And turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And the men in the back have some Bibles, so they'll be coming forward to distribute Bibles. If you don't have a Bible with you today, we'd love to give you one as your copy to take home with you or to just use in this service and return in the back after at the end of this service. But we're so thankful for God's Word that each of us have a copy of God's Word. That's an amazing, amazing gift that we want to think about today. So let me read for us the text, 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 14, reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible. Paul writes to Timothy, saying, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. It is my privilege today to introduce for us our speaker, Dr. Gene Getz, coming all the way from Dallas, Texas this morning. As I was thinking about how to introduce him to you, I thought about what a privilege it was for me to go to seminary. And in my seminary experience, most of my professors were in their 70s and 80s. And I'm going to publicly let Gene's age out here. We have an 83-year-old man going to preach God's Word to us this morning. But to hear from these men who were seasoned in the ministry and to sit at their feet and to pour into my life, for me in seminary, was a wonderful, wonderful gift. And so wouldn't you love to have the opportunity this morning to hear from a seasoned pastor, an 83-year-old man who's taught at Moody Bible Institute, who's taught and trained pastors at Dallas Theological Seminary, who's planted one church that grew into 12 churches that has now planted 400 churches all around the globe. This is a man who is seasoned and still sprinting with full might and power by the grace of God, dedicating his life to the Word of God. This is the man that we get the privilege to hear from this morning. So please join me in welcoming Dr. Gene Getz to our pulpit this morning.
Love you, brother. Preach it.
Thank you, Kevin, for that wonderful introduction. I'm thankful for God's grace and Mama's genes. She was mowing 5 acres of land when she was 90 years old and went home to be with the Lord at 98. I'm not sure I will be able to match that, but I'm so thankful I can be here today and share the Word of God. When it comes to the Word of God, my mind goes back, and I'd like to take you back to 16th century England. A relatively young man, very brilliant young man, spoke 7 languages, understood and could read the Old Testament in Hebrew and New Testament in Greek. And he had a great passion for the people of England, and especially the common people, so they could have the Bible in their own language. They did not have the Bible in English. It was not accessible to them. And so he began the process of translating the Bible into our language. You would think that everyone would be happy. Well, at the hierarchy of the church, they were not happy. Henry VIII was very disturbed, very angry, very upset, because he knew that if the Bible were translated in the language of the people, they would become aware of how much a hypocrite he really was in relationship to what he did and the way he lived. And that was true of the other leaderships at the high levels of the Church of England. It became so bad, the persecution was so bad, that William Tyndale had to leave England to finish the project. But he was not to be deterred. He continued. He finished the translation of the Bible into English. And one of his so-called friends, and I put that in quotation marks, said, "Henry, William, it's all right for you to come back to England. You'll be okay. You'll be safe." Unfortunately, in some respects, he believed what his so-called friend said, but it was a setup. When he came back to England, he was incarcerated for translating the Bible into English. He was ultimately strangled and burned at the stake for translating the Bible into English. His dying words were, "God, open the eyes of the King of England." Well, God answered that prayer because in the next 4 years, there were four Bibles translated into English, including the Great Bible. And then, of course, in 1611, King James authorized the publishing of the King James Version, which most of us grew up on, at least at my age, way back when. But as I thought about that story, and I don't forget that story, it brings up a question in my own mind, a question which I personalize, and it is this: to what extent do I appreciate the fact that I have available in my hands the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, and in my language? To what extent do I really appreciate this gift? I think that's a question probably all of us need to ask, because it's so easy to take it for granted. We have so many translations, so many Bibles available to us today. And the challenge, I think, is let's never, ever take this gift for granted. Today, I'd like to take you into the Word and develop a subject that relates to the Scriptures. I've called it the Word of God and the Will of God. In fact, you have an outline in the packet that you received when you came in. You can have that in front of you as I work through these various points. You see, God wants us to know His will. That's why He has revealed Himself to us through the Scriptures. And that takes us all the way back to Mount Sinai. You see, God spoke the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai and then wrote them on tablets of stone. That's where the revelation of God's Word began. The interesting thing is that if you look carefully, and you miss this sometimes, God literally spoke the Ten Commandments before He revealed them to Moses and inscribed them on stone. The children of Israel heard the voice of God. "Thou shalt have no other gods before Me." And God reiterated all those commandments, inscribed them in stone, and then inspired Moses, in addition, to give us the first five books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But see, that was just the beginning of the process of God revealing His will. This is the beginning of the biblical story, because God continued to speak through the Old Testament prophets, men like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. And the minor prophets, Hosea and Joel and Amos and Obadiah and Jonah, Micah and Nahum and Zephaniah and Zechariah and Malachi. God spoke and they taught, and then they spoke and then they wrote. And we have in our Bibles today the whole of the Old Testament. But see, God wasn't finished yet. God is unfolding a marvelous redemptive story. So Jesus Christ, who was the living Word, came, chose 12 apostles to be with Him, and ultimately God spoke through the apostles and eventually helped some of them to write for us what we have in the New Testament, which is the apostles' teaching. In essence, God inspired the authors of Scripture to record His message in writing. And today, we have it in totality, the whole Bible, in our language. What a gift. Well, let me take you back to the first century. Let me take you to an upper room. Let me take you to Jesus meeting with 11 men. Judas is no longer there. They're confused. John 14. And they don't understand. Jesus has told them he's going to go to the cross. They don't understand. And so Jesus said, look, yes, I am going to go away. But don't let your hearts be troubled, because I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I'll come again to receive you unto myself. But in the meantime, Jesus said, and we have it here in John 14, in verse 16. Jesus said, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Now, ordinarily, certainly, you don't have to understand the Greek text to understand the English text. But there's a word here that Jesus used in the Greek text, translated here counselor, that I want you to understand and repeat. Jesus said, I'm going to give you another parakletos. Can you say that? I'm going to give you another parakletos. Here it's translated counselor. In the Old King James, it was translated comforter. You could also translate it encourager. Going to give you another encourager. Or you could literally translate it, I'm going to give you another teacher. I'm going to give you another parakletos. Now remember, this moment is speaking to these 11 men, the apostles. And he says, he will be with you forever. And then he identifies who this counselor, this parakletos is. He is the Spirit of Truth. And three times here in this communication with these men, he says, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth. And that's a very significant statement. Because Jesus goes on to say there in that upper room, if you go to verse 25, I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you. But the Parakletos, the counselor, the teacher, the comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send him in my name. Now notice, he will teach you all things. And there you see the function that relates back to that word. You can call him also the teacher, because he will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've told you. Here are these 11 men. They've been with him for nearly 3 years. And most of what they heard Jesus say went in one ear and out the other. Or what they did remember, they distorted. They did not understand. They did not comprehend. And Jesus said, when the Spirit of Truth comes, the Parakletos, he's going to teach you all things, and he'll remind you of everything I have told you these last 3.5 years. Now, sitting there, or reclining there, was a man by the name of Matthew. Levi was his name before he became a follower of Jesus. And I'm sure that he was pulling on his beard, scratching his head, and trying to figure out what in the world Jesus was talking about. But he didn't realize that about 20 years later, somewhere in the New Testament world, he's sitting or reclining or walking, and at some moment, he felt this incredible, incredible inspiration to take his quill and to take his scroll and record, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. He heard those words 20 years before when Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Beatitudes. And in his mind and in his heart, he heard the words, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." And he recorded and he wrote and he wrote all the Beatitudes he had heard 20 years before. But not only did he record those words, he recorded the whole Sermon on the Mount that we have in Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and 7. But he went on to record the whole Gospel of Matthew. And it came true. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've told you. And today we have in our Bible the book of Matthew. It was fulfilled in Matthew's life. I wish I could have been there. I wish I could have talked with Matthew. We'll talk to him someday and say, how did that work? How did God use your intelligence and your mind and all of your knowledge, and yet he inspired you to record these words directly from himself without error here in our Bible? Well, Jesus went on. In fact, they left the upper room. They're walking towards the Kidron Valley. These 11 men are following him. Judas has already left, of course. And I like to think, because it was night, probably carrying torches. And at some point before they descended into the Kidron Valley, Jesus turned to them. And this is what he said. Verse 12, chapter 16. "Men, I still have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, though, when the Spirit of truth comes, when the Parakletos comes, he will guide you into all the truth." Why? Because he is the Spirit of what? Truth. Three times Jesus called him the Spirit of truth. He will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. Well, sitting there or standing there that night, and I think he was probably walking real close to Jesus because he was a very close friend, was John, disciple whom Jesus loved. And John is standing there listening to these words, probably very confused. And part of the reason he was confused and convicted is just a few hours before he had had an argument with the other apostles, with his brother James, as to who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That's how carnal he was. And here is Jesus talking to them and to him with these words. Well, he doesn't realize that about 60 years later, he is going to be somewhere in the New Testament world. Maybe in Ephesus. We don't know. But he felt the same thing that Matthew felt. And he picked up his pen, he rolled out his scroll, and he began to write. In the beginning was the Word. Wow, what an experience that must have been. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John went on to record all the miracles, those seven miracles in the Gospel of John, recording them, water to wine, and the impotent man healed, and the man there in Jerusalem that was ill for 38 years, and the 5,000 are fed, and walking on the water, and healing of the blind man. He recorded it all and ended with those great words. Many other things Jesus did in the presence of his disciples. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is a Christ, the Son of God, and in believing you might have life through his name. He recorded the whole Gospel of John because Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will bring everything to remembrance I have told you. And today, in your Bible and mine, we have the Gospel of John. What an incredible deal. But notice Jesus also said, he will also declare to you what is to come. John had no idea at that moment, prior to the cross, that 65 years later, he would be in a cave on the island of Patmos, And Jesus himself would appear to him and write and say, John, I want you to write the things that are and the things to come. And he wrote the whole book of Revelation. The fulfillment of the Spirit of truth coming. Well, you know the end of the story. Jesus did go to the cross. He was resurrected. He ascended. He was with those men on a mountain there in Jerusalem. And before he ascended, these men still didn't understand why he had come. Because they asked him a question. They said, Master, are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They're thinking of the kingdom that he only came from the Jews. And I think Jesus may in his own mind would have said, Peter, James, John, don't you remember I just told you other sheep I have that are not of this fold, them also I must bring, which is Gentiles. And John, by the way, recorded those words in his gospel when God, 60 years later, reminded him to write those words down. And Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, but I want you to go back into Jerusalem. I want you to wait in an upper room. And then he ascended. Well, you know what happened. Jews had gathered from all over the world, had come to Jerusalem for a 50-day celebration. That was very common for God-fearing Grecian Jews. Jerusalem would swell with people, thousands. And they were there. And on the 50th day, they're ready to pack their bags, go back to their homes in Rome and Africa and other places. And suddenly, a mighty rushing wind fills Jerusalem and centers on the place, that room where the apostles, 120, are gathered. The counselor, the Paraclesis, came. They saw tongues of fire on these men's heads. And Peter got up to preach. Quoted the Old Testament, Joel, the prophet, and then explained that the Messiah, Jesus, that we know about in the Old Testament, was the Savior. We crucified him, but he's the Son of God. Put your faith in him and you'll be saved. And we read in John or in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. So those who accepted his message were baptized. That day about 3,000 people were added to them, and they devoted themselves to what? The apostles' teaching. The Paracletos began to speak through the apostle Peter, through John, and through the others. God spoke, they spoke, and then by God's miraculous inspiration, they wrote. And what we have here in the New Testament is the apostles' teaching. God's gift. Now there was a man that hated Christians, who came to Christ later and became the great apostle of Gentiles. His name was Paul. He wrote 13 letters. And those 13 letters are included also here in our New Testament. The epistles of Paul. And so today we have this wonderful gift that God has given us. I want to fast forward you to the passage that your pastor read earlier in 2 Timothy. Now, a lot has happened because the apostles began in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. Paul became a believer, became a missionary, has completed actually four journeys when he wrote these words here in 2 Timothy. Last letter he ever wrote, he's in a dungeon. He was in prison before. In his own hired house at the end of the book of Acts, he got out of prison, but Nero brought him back, put him in a dungeon, and eventually he was beheaded for the cause of Christ. And he knows it's going to happen, but he picks up his quill in that dungeon with a little light flickering through, and he pins these words to Timothy, verse 14, "But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you. And you know that from childhood you've known the sacred scriptures which are able to make you to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Imagine you're Timothy and you get this letter from the Apostle Paul, who's incarcerated in Rome and is going to be martyred for the cause of Christ. You've been with this man. You traveled with him on the second journey, the third journey. You were with him. And now he's writing you this letter. And he says, Timothy, continue in what you've learned from childhood. Now, Timothy would have definitely reflected. He would have remembered what happened on the first missionary journey when Paul and Barnabas came to his town. He would remember that Paul was stoned and Paul was carried outside the city and left for dead. And he would have remembered, certainly, that he was in the circle of disciples around the Apostle Paul, which we read in the book of Acts. And he would certainly have remembered that miraculous thing when God suddenly raised Paul up and he went back into the city and went on to another city to preach. He would have certainly remembered it was that time that he put his faith in Jesus Christ. But he would also remember that standing with him in that circle was an old lady, an old Jewish lady. Her name was Lois, and that was his grandmother. And he would have remembered that standing beside her was his mother, Eunice. He would have remembered that his daddy was not a believer. He was a Greek, a pagan. We don't know if he ever became a believer. But he would have remembered what they taught him from childhood. In fact, the beginning of this letter, the Apostle Paul names these two women, Lois and Eunice. He would have remembered that they had first taught him the Old Testament. Because you see, it says here, as for you, Timothy, continue in what you learned and firmly believe, you know those who taught you, your grandmother. They were God-fearing Jews. Your mom. And you know that from childhood you've known the sacred scriptures. What were the sacred scriptures? The Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament. And so Paul reminds them that those Old Testament scriptures and the teaching they had learned, he had learned from them, are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Timothy became a believer. Later, he became a missionary companion when Paul came back to Lystra. Traveled with him. And there now, this old, faithful servant, Paul, about ready to give his life for the gospel, pens these words. And then he transitions and he says, Timothy, verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God. And I'm not sure at that moment, even like the Old Testament prophets, that he knew that what he was writing would be in our Bibles today. His 13 letters. God probably didn't reveal that to him. But we know, as we look at those letters, they were inspired by God, by the Holy Spirit. They're a part of all Scripture. All Scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. As I stand before you today, I'm sharing with you the Word of God. Not my words, the Word of God. And that's what builds us up in our holy faith. Well, let me fast forward you one more time. Another letter that was written after Paul went home to be with Jesus. It's in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, and we don't know who wrote this letter. I think perhaps it was Apollos. It doesn't matter because it's inspired by God. And here's what he says. And let us be concerned about one another. Verse 24, Hebrews 10. In order to promote love and good works. Not staying away from our worship meetings as some habitually do, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day drawing near, the day of the coming of Jesus. Now I want to point something out to you. Earlier I mentioned that the word that Jesus used, or the word that was used there in that passage of the Spirit of Truth, is the parakletos. I'm going to send you another parakletos. What do you think the basic words or word is when the author of Hebrews wrote that we are to encourage each other? That word encourage comes from the same basic word that Jesus used of the Holy Spirit. In other words, if we use the plural, we would say that because of Jesus and the coming of the Spirit and the Word of God, we are the parakletoi. That's the plural of parakletos. The Holy Spirit was called the parakletos. Here, we are referred to as the parakletoi. In other words, God has given us the opportunity with each other to do the very work that the Holy Spirit did based on the Word of God that we have because He inspired this truth. And of course, you know, when we receive Jesus as personal Savior, the Spirit comes to dwell within us. And with the Spirit of God within us, who revealed the totality of this book, we are able to use this word to build up each other, to encourage one another, to do the very work of God's Spirit in each other's lives. I don't know about you, but that thrills me to the core. God wants us to know His will. And that's why He's given us His Word. I had a great surprise about 10 years ago when I passed my baton of leadership to my successor in the church I was pastoring in Dallas. And I received a call unexpectedly, total surprise, out of the blue. Call from Broadman and Holman, the oldest Bible publisher in the world. And I knew that they just finished a brand new translation of the Bible called the Holman Christian Standard Bible. I knew the editor of the project, Dr. Ed Bloom, and I knew that it was a great translation. They employed 100 scholars to work on this translation. It took them a number of years to do it. They wanted the friendliness of the NIV and the literalness of the King James if they could possibly do it in their translation. And I'd followed it with interest. But then this surprise came. They said, "Gene, would you take our brand new translation and do a Principles to Live By study Bible from Genesis to Revelation?" "What?" "We'd like you to take our new translation and do a Principles to Live By study Bible from Genesis to Revelation." And then they went on to say, "We think you can do it in a couple of years because of all the things you've written, and you can just incorporate and..." I believed them. But 7 years later, I finished the project. It took me 7 years. And what I had to do was go from Genesis to Revelation, word by word, sentence by sentence, paragraph by paragraph, to look for principles to live by. And it was a great experience. It took 7 years. 4 days a week, literally. My wife says 5 days a week. I'd wake up in the middle of the night. I was so involved in the project. I'd go and work for an hour just working on the passages and the principles. The end result was what is called the Life Essentials Study Bible, with 1,500 principles to live by from Genesis to Revelation. But the interesting thing is that I taught a group of people. I knew I had to teach this material as I was working on it to be accountable. But I also knew that I had to apply it in my own life and impact in my life in a way that I've never been impacted by the Word before. And it gave me a new appreciation of the Word of God. It was a humbling experience. I thank God for His Word. I thank God for the way He wants to communicate with us and through us to one another and to the world that desperately needs Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful for God's Word? Can I hear a big amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, what indeed is a wonderful, wonderful truth and privilege and honor and a humbling experience, Father, to have Your Word and to teach Your Word. And Lord, as I have taught it today, I just I pray that you'll take the word and anything that I've said incorrectly, by your Spirit, you can correct it. Help us to be people of the book. Not that we worship the book, but the one who sent it to us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thank you. In Jesus' name. And all the people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, brother, so much for that. I appreciate that. Before you leave, I thought maybe just ask some questions of you here to try to better understand a little more about how God gave you this opportunity with this project with the Bible. You said it took you 7 years.
7 years.
So that's a long time.
Tell
us a little more about how that went for you and what
the
Bible looks like.
Well, let me just share the end result. Let me bring a page out of the Bible. This happens to be a page from 2 Peter, and you will simply notice that the principle is called number 3. It's called the Word of God, and that happens to be the principle that it really summarizes my message, and that is that our basic criteria for discovering God's will must be grounded on God's truth as revealed by the Holy Spirit and recorded in Scripture. That's a summary principle, in essence, of my message. And then there's the commentary underneath, which I wrote explaining what that meant, and you'll notice as you look in the Bible, I wanted these principles to be laid right into the passage before it, so you could go back to that passage and see how that principle came from that passage. And that passage that Peter wrote talks about the Holy Spirit revealing, men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So, in essence, what I ended up with were 1,500 of those segments, like you're looking at, from Genesis to Revelation. 1,500 principles, 1,500 commentaries, about 500,000 words that are inserted there in the Scriptures explaining those principles.
So the text of Scripture itself is what, about 700,000 words?
Yeah. In English, the whole Bible, plain vanilla, no notes, is about 700,000 words. So I wrote about 500,000 words to explain these 1,500 principles.
And then I love how you highlighted the text that principle goes with in the blue highlight, so you can connect those together.
Yeah.
And then you have this little squiggly thing. What's that squiggly thing on
the
there?
QR code. I remember I was in the final stages of this project. I was in the seventh year, literally, editing, and I got another call, surprise, from B&H. And they said, Gene, do you know what a QR code is? Huh? And they went on to explain. Of course, I'd seen it on ketchup bottles and so forth. And basically, they said, look, QR code technology just came into existence, also YouTube, where you can access videos, and they knew that I had videotaped all of my presentations for the 6 years. My high-tech guy said, Jane, if you're going to do this, just we'll do high-level videos of all your teaching, all 1,500 principles, just put them on the web so people can access them anywhere in the world. I said, great. But I didn't realize, none of us realize, that 6 years from then, here comes YouTube and QR code technology. And if we hadn't videotaped those, we never could have reproduced 6 years of teaching. It was a God thing. And so consequently, they said, we want to put a QR code, use your videos, and basically that's what it is. And let me just show you, you've got, Kevin has the passage open here to what you see on the screen. Mm-hmm. I'm going to go to our app, and by the way, we have a free app that really helps you to download these. I hit that app. I go to the scanner.
What's the name of the app in case?
Okay, the app is Life Essentials. Mm-hmm. By the way, usually when I say that, teenagers have already downloaded it before the service is over.
Yeah.
Okay, now basically what we have, I'm just going to scan that. And if I scan that, what you see on the screen, it takes you to YouTube. I hit this little arrow and boom, up is going to come a video where I teach that passage that's on the screen. And there it is. But now let's take it to the big screen and you can see what it looks like.
Sometimes I think we
So that gives you just a little sample. Really what I do in that video is teach this whole passage. They range anywhere from 5 to 10 to 15 minutes, because then you couldn't go 15 minutes more on YouTube. So there's over 250 hours of video teaching. And the amazing thing, what we did here, Kevin, you can do anywhere in the world where you have an internet connection. And when the Bible came off the press, people in Africa, Asia, all over the world could download these videos. And we're getting feedback from all over the world. And it's just an amazing orchestration of God's grace and His provision.
It's wonderful.
A total surprise, you know.
Because you're not only getting the Word of God out, but you're getting 250 hours of Bible teaching with it, with every Bible that goes out. So I know there's amazing stories. You've told me many of them this weekend. Yeah. Can you just share a couple stories with the congregation of how God's using
this? One story I was just thinking of this morning is that a father whose son was at the University of Texas, and he was dating a girl that wasn't a believer, and she was studying to be a Mormon. And he bought this Bible, sent it to his son. She consented with him to watch the videos. They watched 6 videos, and 6 weeks later, she became a believer. So God is using it to reach people that aren't even believers who want to understand the Bible. The exciting thing to me is I get feedback of people who are using it in private devotions and study. In fact, as I shared with you, I came through security in Dallas to come here, and I'm standing there grabbing my stuff as I went through security, and this guy standing here was a security official. He said, "Hi, Gene." I looked at him, never met him before. He said, "I use your Bible regularly, listen to your videos in order to study the Bible and to teach it." Never met this guy before. I was in Waco, Texas, restaurant. Never been in it before. I was walking by a table. A father was sitting there with his wife and 3 kids. I walked by the table. He said, "Gene, this is my wife. She gave me a copy of the Bible. These are my 3 kids. We just had devotions with you this morning around the breakfast table, watching one of your videos." You can imagine what that does, it makes a 7 years worthwhile to see that. But one of my favorite stories is a single mom in Atlanta who got a copy of my Bible. She was studying it. She had 2 girls. One was just going into 7th grade. The other was younger. Grace was the older. And she saw her mom studying, and she wanted a Bible too. So I sent one to Grace. And then I got an email from her later when her younger daughter named Mimi went into the 7th grade, and she said, "Gene, I want to get a Bible for Mimi." So I autographed it. I sent it to her, and I'll never forget, Mimi texted me, and she said, I love this, "Hello, it is Mimi Chapman. I just wanted to thank you so much for the Bible you sent me. I love it." And then she sent me this picture. She's adopted from China. She's an adopted little girl. And when she came to Dallas not too long ago, I asked her why she liked the Bible. And this is the first take of the video, and this is what she said. Just listen to what she says. Can you believe that?
That's wonderful.
I mean, that makes the 7 years worthwhile right there. I just got a text from her mom a couple of weeks ago, and both the girls are growing spiritually. They're in the Word of God. So God is using it for all ages. And by the way, if you don't understand QR code technology, ask your 8-year-old. They'll explain it to you. They'll show you how to download everything and how to use it. And because they're very attuned. They're learning that in school, by the way.
It's wonderful.
Isn't that exciting?
The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul.
Amen.
And the power is in the Word. You know, I know that Gene brought a number of Bibles with him, and they have them in the back. Felix is back there with some Bibles, and some other folks there can help us. These Bibles, again, to own a Bible like this doesn't change anything in your soul. But if you open the Word of God and you read the Word of God, it is transforming to all of us. We are sanctified, we're changed, we're made more and more like Christ through His Word. So perhaps you need a new Bible. Well, then there's some in the back. Help yourself. Perhaps you know of somebody that said, you know, Christmas is coming up, and if I got them a new Bible and showed them how to use it, I think they would start to read it. Well, this would be a wonderful opportunity to take a Bible, get some of your Christmas shopping done today as well. One of the things I appreciate about the ministry here is that all the proceeds from the sales of the Bible go into the ministry so that they can send these Bibles into places that do not have them, like prisons or third world pastors. So when you buy one of these Bibles, you're actually investing in the distribution of these Bibles to people in prisons and
Third world. This last year, I was at Angola Prison, amazing. I met with 300 prisoners, believers, and gave them a copy of the Bible, a gift, and showed them how to use it. And we are able to do that because people who can afford it purchase them, and then those proceeds go into that. And third world pastors, because they can't afford them. Mm-hmm. But so many third world pastors, never been to seminary, never had courses, but they understand English, and they can download the videos, so I can have a wonderful opportunity to be kind of a seminary in a box, mm-hmm. and we give those Bibles. As we speak, we've got 40 Bibles on the way to a country in Africa. A missionary is taking them to teach these men how to prepare their messages and so forth. So, you know, God did this. That's part of the surprise. And another thing is you can use this in your small groups, and you can take your iPhone. By the way, it also works with Android. And you can take your iPhone, connect it to your big screen TV, either with a connector or remotely, and you can watch the videos. You can study the scriptures together. And as I said, the good thing about that is you can turn me on, turn me off anytime you want.
That's wonderful. That's great, brother.
Thank you.
Well, let's pray for you.
By the way, I'd love to sign one for you if you get it.
Yeah.
Don't get away without my signing it. It'd be a privilege.
Let's pray for you and
thank you.
And for God's word in our hearts here.
Thank you.
Father, what a joy it is as your church to gather together and just to be reminded again that you have given us your word. And your word has been translated through the ministry of faithful men into the language that we read and understand. And your word has been taught faithfully by men who have dedicated their lives to studying it so that we might rightly divide the word of truth and apply it in our lives and to be saved and to be sanctified by the glory of your gospel. Oh, Father, you have been so kind to us. As a church family, we want to pray for our brother Gene. Strengthen him as he has 4 more years he anticipates of re-recording these videos so that they're now on high definition with the latest technology. Father, strengthen him as he goes back and re-records these videos. Father, strengthen the ministry of the Bible as you use it according to your will around the world to bring others to know Christ. And Father, even as he departs from us, we pray for traveling mercies upon Gene and Elaine and Felix as they head back to Texas. Father, we're one big family. And so we praise you for the work that you have done. Please continue to do a greater work in each of us this week. Perhaps some of us here this week need to get back into your word. And I pray that this morning would be an encouragement, that we'd be transformed by the power of your word. And your word would dwell richly within us. So, Father, now as we close and bring this service to a close, we thank you that you are the God who is able to present us blameless before your presence with exceeding great joy. For you are the only wise God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ. To you belongs the glory and the power and the majesty and the authority, both now and forevermore. And all those who are thankful for your word today would say, Amen. 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 May God bless you. You are dismissed. Have a